Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places, and the first place will be from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, the verses 1 through 13, and following that from Romans 1, verses 18 through 19. Now, the scripture reading you can find on the back of the outline that I have put in your bulletins this morning. The insert on one side contains the outline of this morning's message, and on the other side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version. If you use the Bible that is in your pew, it's going to be a different version that I'll be reading from. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have your Bible, to follow along on the back of your insert. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there were followed hail and fire mixed with blood. These were thrown down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it blew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And then if you'll also look with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, Romans 1, and we're reading from verses 18 and 19. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation 8 and Romans 1. I encourage you to follow along on the outline as well in your bulletins this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems like almost every day now someone comments to me about the moral decline that they see in our culture and in our nation. More than one person has said to me, "I can't believe that things have changed so fast. Death with dignity, now a lawful option in our land. Same-sex marriage, now a lawful option in our land. Terrible economic decisions being made that has led to an enormous debt beyond payment by our government and may lead to a severe economic crisis down the road. Wars and rumors of wars on a daily basis. And worst of all, Christians all over the world suffering and being put to death for their faith. And you've seen it even on the nightly TV news. All of this has discouraged Christians here all over the world and perhaps discouraged many of you. As a pastor, it often comes to me a question like this: what does God think about all this? Is God silent? It doesn't seem like God is doing anything. He allows all these changes and all these things to take place. And we pray and pray as believers, and it seems as if we're hearing nothing from him. We try to be active and speak about our faith, but all around us, it seems like we are fighting a losing battle. Just last week, the ministries of D. James Kennedy filed a lawsuit because they discovered that their ministry, a sister denomination ministry of our church, had been labeled as a hate group. Has God gone silent? In 1972, theologian Francis Schaeffer published a book about God entitled, He is There and He is Not Silent. And yet, as we evaluate the culture and the world we live in, we must ask ourselves, did Schaeffer really get the title right? Is God really not silent about all these matters? Our text this morning, verse 1, seems to indicate that God is silent. Silent in heaven, we're told in chapter 8, verse 1. But to understand this silence in heaven, we must first remind ourselves of the context in which this verse is put before us. On your outlines this morning, you can see that this text comes at the beginning of the third vision of the book of Revelation. The first vision of John in the book of Revelation was the vision of the seven letters to the seven churches. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 3, verse 22. The second vision of the book of John's Revelation is the vision of the throne room of God and the opening of the seven seals. And now, as the third vision begins in chapter 8, verse 1, the second vision is concluded, and the third vision, the vision of the seven trumpets, begins. And that is where we are. It begins in Revelation 8, verse 1, with the opening of the seventh seal, and it is followed in verse 2 with the angels and the seven trumpets, and verse 7 or verse 6, where the angels are prepared to blow them. But if this is the seventh seal, why is it included at the beginning of the next vision, the seven trumpets? The seal at the end of chapter 6 describes the judgment day of the Lord. It is the opening of the sixth seal. It is describing the final day of the Lord, the judgment day, and you would expect the seventh seal then to describe something far worse. But the seventh seal is introduced at the beginning of chapter 8, and it folds into the next vision, the vision of the seven trumpets. Why is this? And what does it mean? Well, you can see on your outlines, I've put a big word that some of you maybe are familiar with, but others maybe not. It's the word called recapitulation. And following it, I've put a phrase forward for it to help you, the progressive parallelism of Revelation. Now, what do we mean by that? The answer to that question is found by reminding us again of the entire structure of the book. There are so many people, and when you hear radio preachers preach on Revelation today, they speak of Revelation as if the book is a chronological book. In other words, that as you begin at the beginning of the book and read it all the way through to the end, you are reading, they would say, of chronological events in the world's history. As if it's describing what's going to happen in the future, starting in chapter 1 and going all the way to the end of the book, in chronological order is their approach. But this is not a correct approach to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation recapitulates. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that each vision is describing the same time period in the world's history. It means that the first vision is covering the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And the second vision is describing the same period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. The third vision is describing the same period of time, a vision about Christ, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We call that recapitulation. The time period is recapitulated each time in each particular vision of the book of Revelation. So it's not chronological. It's not as if one vision happens first, and then the next vision, and then the next vision, and then the next. Each vision is describing the period and what's going to take place between Christ's first coming and his second coming. But you notice on your outline, I've put a second word. I described it as a progressive parallelism. There's parallelism there in that each vision is parallel in describing the time period that it's describing. But it's also, as you see, progressive. What do we mean by progressive? It means that as you read through the book of Revelation, as you read through each particular vision, you are not reading a vision which is describing in the same way what's already happened. As the visions are continuing throughout the book, there is an intensification of those visions, a progressive intensification of those visions, a progressive intensification of the message that God wants his readers to know. Each section, each vision becomes more intense. It becomes more alarming. It becomes more disturbing. It becomes more horrific in terms of the events that are described and going to take place between Christ's first coming and second coming. In other words, as we begin chapter 8 this morning, as we begin the third vision of the book of Revelation, the author of Revelation is putting before you a reminder of this intensification and progression that's taking place. He's saying to you, if you think the warnings to the seven churches in the seven letters was intense, first vision, if you think the opening of the seven seals was intense, second vision, wait till you hear the blast of the seven trumpets in chapters 8 through 11. This is what the book of Revelation is saying to us. And just like the visions of Revelation are not chronological, neither were the opening of the seven seals chronological. It's not as if when the first seal is opened, then the next thing that will happen is the second seal is opened, and then those events will happen, and then the third event. It's not chronological like that. The seven seals, the seven trumpets are describing events that are going to take place between Christ's first coming and second coming. They'll happen in times, they'll happen at various places, but they will all happen during that time period until the Lord comes back. Now, we said previously that the first five seals that are opened are taking place between Christ's first and second coming, but the opening of the sixth seal, which is the day of wrath for the unbelieving world, is yet to take place in the future on the day of the Lord. And now in chapter 8, verse 1, as the seventh seal is opened, it's not taking place now after the day of judgment, but we're brought back again to the beginning of the time between Christ's first and second coming. It's our time period. And it is continuing a theme of the sixth seal, where the wicked are in view, where the judgment of God for all the harm they have brought to Christ's church is coming upon them. Now, you notice from your outlines, point B, that we're going to focus a bit on the silence. Again, as you go to verse 1, you see that the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and we're told that there was silence in heaven. This brings us back to our sermon introduction. What does it mean about God is silent? Is God silent today? Does God not speak to us today when all these events are taking place around us? But you notice what it tells us in that verse. The silence is in heaven. That means that during the time between Christ's first and second coming, God is silent. Silent in heaven. And what does that mean that God is silent in heaven? It means that God's salvation is complete. It means the revelation of God's salvation is complete. That with the coming of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, there is nothing more about salvation that God has to reveal. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, we're told that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers directly and to his people in the prophets. But in these last days, our time period, these last days, he has spoken to us, Hebrews 1, verse 1 tells us, by his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the final revelation of God. His death on the cross, his resurrection, is the final salvation act of God. He inspired his apostles to write down everything that they witnessed and saw about the death and resurrection of Christ in our New Testaments, in the Bibles that we hold in our hands. And the special revelation of God that we have from the Bible is now silenced. It's complete. God has given us the Bible, his complete revelation of the salvation that he has given. Everything we need to know about living a life of godliness and living a life that is pleasing to him, it has been given to us by God in his word. And now there is no more news from heaven to reveal. Silence in heaven. All that is left in terms of news from heaven is the final judgment day of the Lord. The final judgment day of the Lord, when the sixth seal is opened and God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. That's all that remains. Now God is silent in heaven. But you notice the verse goes on to say that this silence, verse 1, is for about half an hour. What does that mean, half an hour? The book of Revelation frequently refers to the final hour. This is the final hour before the Lord Jesus comes. Jesus said in the Gospels, no one knows the day or the hour. But now as the next vision begins in Revelation 8, verse 1, we're told that there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. That means there is an interruption of a completed event which is about to take place in all its completion. A completed event is coming. And chapter 8 begins with a time period before that completed event begins. It's silence for a half an hour. It's the final hour, but there's silence for a half an hour because that completed event, that completed judgment of God has been interrupted for a time period. A time period in which believers that live their lives on earth between Christ's first coming and second coming are always aware of that the final hour is near, though half an hour has yet taken place. And so the next thing that John sees in verse 2 is the seven angels who stand before God and were told that they are given, look at that verse, seven trumpets. Verse 2, then I saw seven angels who stand before God and seven trumpets were given to them. Now what does that mean? That means that the final revelation of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. Everything we need to know for salvation. That God has determined that there's a day of judgment that is coming, but we're only halfway through. It's only a half an hour. And yet during that half an hour time period between Christ's first and second coming, God has given seven angels in heaven who stand before him, seven trumpets that are given to them. And if you drop down to verse 6 of our chapter, you'll see that the seven angels who had the seven trumpets are prepared to blow them. Now, one principle that I always say about the book of Revelation is, so often people, when they read these verses and try to interpret these things in the final book of the Bible, they think of it in only future terms. So they'll look at events that are taking place in the world, and they'll try to find something about that in the book of Revelation, and then they try to make a prediction as if it's all describing the future, as if the book of Revelation is all about prophecy, that the only way to interpret it is to somehow look at world events and see the fulfillment of prophecy. But if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand that the book is a summary book. In other words, it is summarizing for us the rest of Scripture. It means that if you want to understand what's taking place in the book of Revelation, you have to look back in redemptive history. You have to look for similarities and similar events that have taken place as God has dealt with the world and his people in biblical history. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was the sound of the presence of God and the judgment of God. When the children of Israel stood before the presence of God in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai, they heard the sound of the trumpet because God was present on the mountain. And as God is present on the mountain, as they entered his presence, because God is holy, they heard the sound of the trumpet, the sound of God's wrath and judgment for their sin. And they looked to Moses to go meet with God on their behalf, because they were afraid. When the Israelites marched in the Old Testament around the city of Jericho in the book of Joshua, they marched for 7 consecutive days. And on the 7th day, they marched around the city for 7 consecutive times on that 7th day. And after the 7th time, when they had marched around the city, they sounded the trumpet of God's wrath and judgment, which fell upon the citizens of Jericho. And now in the time period between Christ's first and second coming, we're told in verse 2 that John saw 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets are given to them. And verse 6 tells us that these 7 angels who had 7 trumpets were prepared to blow them. And if you look at the first 4 trumpets at the end of chapter 8, you will see that all these sounds of the first 4 trumpets are sounds that God makes through the realm of nature. His angels have the trumpets. His angels are blowing the trumpets and sounding the trumpets. And as the events are described concerning their sounding, the first 4 trumpets, each one is from the realm of nature. In verse 7, we read that the angel sounded his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood was hurled down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, including 1/3 of the trees and all the grass. The first trumpet blast is upon the earth itself, and it's not in completion, 1/3 of it, but the sound of the blast is a warning. Verse 8, we read that the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea turned to blood, and 1/3 of the living creatures died, and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. The sound of the trumpet, this time the judgment upon the sea. Verse 10, 1/3 angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star like a torch fell from the sky, and 1/3 of the rivers and the springs of water, and the waters turned bitter, and many people died. Again, a sound upon the waters, the fresh waters of the earth. And then verse 12, the 4th angel sounded his trumpet, and 1/3 of the sun was struck, and 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, so that 1/3 of them turned dark. This is the judgment of God from heaven. It encompasses all the realms of nature and the world you live in, the land the sea and the sky and the realm of the space itself. And all of these things described are things that only God could do. These are events that man could not create. God alone is responsible. As each angel blows his trumpet, he blows the sound of alarm at the coming judgment of God. You see, with these seven angels and seven trumpets, God is not silent. There is silence in heaven because the revelation of God concerning his salvation is completed with Jesus' first coming and his resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven. The only thing left is his return. But God is not silent on the earth. God is speaking to you in two ways. God is speaking to you, his people, through the preaching and the teaching of his word. When you come to worship the Lord on the Lord's day, and the word is read, and the word is proclaimed, God is speaking to you. His word is taught and proclaimed. The word of God concerning the salvation of God that you can alone know and believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior. But God is also speaking to you through the realm of nature. In 1972, theologian Francis Schaeffer titled his book, "He Is There, He Is Not Silent." We asked at the beginning of this sermon, is the title that he chose correct? Are the times that we live in a time where God is silent? That when you look around you and you see all of these kinds of things taking place, when you hear of the changes that go against God's word and God's truth, when you hear of believers suffering for their faith, when you hear and know of believers around the world that are dying for their faith, when you hear of what's taking place and then you wonder yourself, is that going to happen to me or to my church? Is God silent? Look again at verse 5 of our text. Then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it upon the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In December 2005, there was an earthquake and tsunami in Eastern Asia that wiped out 226,000 people. In March of 2011, there was an earthquake and tsunami that hit off the coast of Japan and killed 16,000 people. In January 2010, there was an earthquake in Haiti that killed over 160,000 people, all of them dead. We too have seen this in our own country. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast and 1,800 people died. And just last week, if you turned on the news, a Category 4 Hurricane Harvey hit the fourth largest city in the United States and killed more than 40 people and destroyed 100,000 homes. And now another Category 4 hurricane, Irma, headed for the East Coast, and no one knows for sure where it will land. As you sit here today, there are fires outside of Los Angeles threatening Burbank out of control. There are wildfires throughout Washington State. And you are well aware that we live in the shadow of four volcanoes, some of whom are overdue to let loose. And we've been told over and over that it's not a matter of if an earthquake and tsunami might hit the very region in which we live, but it's a matter of when. Romans 8, verses 18 through 19, in your outlines this morning. On the back of that, look again what it says. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But they still deny him. And with the sounding of the trumpets spoken about in Revelation 8, God is speaking to an unbelieving world. There is silence in heaven because the salvation plan of God has been made complete. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of his people. And now the only act, salvation act of God that is still to come is his judgment day when believers will go to be with him and non-believers will suffer his wrath. God communicates that through the preaching and teaching of his word. And as his spirit is at work in the hearts of people, they come to believe and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But God has also, John sees in Revelation 8, commanded the angels to blow the trumpets of his wrath, to make the sound of his wrath and judgment upon the earth the call of the unbeliever to faith and repentance. Isn't that what Romans 1, verse 19 tells us? Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. It is plain. God is speaking to them as he spoke to the Egyptians long ago in the plagues. God sent the first 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And in the first couple of plagues, the Egyptians, through their superstition, through their magicians, tried to imitate the work of God to make the people think that it really wasn't a God, a true God, who was doing these things, but somehow they could do it themselves as well. But eventually, as the plagues continued, they gave up. But Pharaoh's heart and the hearts of the Egyptians were hardened. They did not heed the warning. They didn't seek any interest in the blood of the Passover lamb that saved God's people. Just like the unbeliever today denies the trumpet blast, the warning of God about his coming wrath. When a tsunami hits, only an act of God could cause a wave that big. When a hurricane hits the land, only God can make a storm that big. When a tornado cuts across the landscape, only God has that much power. When there's a forest fire, like we saw just a few weeks ago, and you look in the sky through the smoke, and you see a blood-red moon. Just as Peter described in Acts 2, verse 20, as he quoted from the prophet Joel, that is a picture of the judgment someday to come. When there's an eclipse, and the moon passes in front of the sun, and you feel the chill of the air when that sun is removed, you are seeing something only God could do. Something described in the fourth trumpet blast, verses 12 in our text. It's not Mother Nature. It's not global warming. It's God's warning and a taste of his wrath to come. The sound of his trumpet is the call to the non-believer to believe in the blood of the Passover lamb that God has sent, Jesus Christ, God's Son. In a declining culture, you need not worry about whether God is speaking. He is speaking around the world almost every day. And so the question is not whether God is speaking. because his trumpets are sounding. The question our text is asking you this morning is, are you listening? Are you listening to the trumpet blast? When you see the power of God demonstrated on the earth, do you take heed to that warning? Are you ready for the sound of the last trumpet? Look at verse 13 of our text. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to the citizens of the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. When the next three trumpets come, that's what the eagle will call across the earth. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Are you afraid of the earthquake? Are you afraid of a tsunami? Did you watch the pictures this week of the water overtaking a city and think about, well, what if that happened to me? That is only a taste of the wrath of God. Someday the unbeliever will stand before God and his wrath in all of its fullness. Are you ready? He who has eyes to see and ears to hear, let him know that God is not silent. Embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this book of Scripture, which puts before us, Lord, a reminder of the salvation you have given us and of your wrath. We rejoice, Lord, that your Spirit has worked in our hearts and enabled us to come to recognize that we are sinners, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died on the cross, that he has paid for our sins, that he rose from the grave, that he has ascended into heaven, that, Lord, we find our comfort and strength from him. The joy of living each day is because we belong to him. But, Lord, we're also reminded this morning of your coming wrath. And Lord, as we look around us, as we know of the events taking place in the world, we recognize that you are not silent. That Lord, as we know and hear of the ungodliness of man, of the wickedness taking place, of the sin around us, we are reminded, Lord, through the trumpet blasts, that you are not silent, but you are calling the non-believing world to look to you and to look to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And even as we saw in the Old Testament with Pharaoh and his people, having witnessed the plagues and the power of you before them, and yet their hearts were not softened, we pray, Lord, that through these events that take place, the non-believer may look to you, that they might find salvation in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they may know that he is the final salvation act for all that we need for salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would humble us as believers as well. That, Lord, if we have become casual about our faith, about our life before you, you would enable us more and more to embrace the Savior and know that salvation that has come. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.